following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Well, welcome to Fathom. My name's Chris. If I have yet to meet you, it's good to have you guys here this morning. We have a lot to get into, so would you please grab a Bible? There are Bibles under every single chair. You can open your own Bible. We just love everybody to have a hand on a text. You can open up your phone or tablet. We're going to be all over the place today. Hebrews 13 is where we're going to start, okay? So Hebrews chapter 13, if you're in a black Bible, that's page 1010, 1010. There you go. We're going to be all over the place today, so I'm giving some helps on this one, okay? 1010, Hebrews 13, that's where we're going to be to start this morning. So this is week two of the church series that we're in. This is a little bit of a different series. Normally, we're kind of walking through books of the Bible, but we decided we really want to spend 6-7 weeks on the church. What is the church? What isn't the church? Why do we have such baggage with the church? All of these questions we're trying to work into. And last week, we said that we just tried to kind of define at a high level what the church is. And here's what we came up with, okay? We came up with that the church is essentially a diverse people that God is joining together, built upon the Word of God and the cornerstone being the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's kind of what we said. The church is diverse. It's people from all scopes of life, religious backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, all over the map. It's those people being joined together under the banner of Christ, right? Believers in Jesus. And a true church must be foundationally built upon the Word of God with the cornerstone being the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we said last week. And so that's kind of theoretical. This week, what I want us to do is kind of bring it down to the ground, kind of bring it down to where we live, because I think this is an extremely relevant topic for our society in our day and age. Because sociologists who study spirituality in America will say that two seemingly contradictory things are true in the lives of Americans right now. First, spiritual interest is at an all-time high in the United States. Spiritual interest is at a high. Everybody is interested in spiritual stuff. But at the same time, there is an all-time low and a decided move away from institutional religion. So those seem to maybe contradict, right? Spiritual interest is high, church attendance is low. But where I want to get into today is kind of working around why that is and maybe what the church actually is supposed to be that people are rejecting. So here's a statistic I found. 81% of Americans answered yes to this question. Do you believe that you can be a very good Christian without attending a church? 81% of Americans polled said yes to that question. 81% think you can be a very good Christian without attending church, which does not bode well for my career choice at all, right? Like, I'm in trouble if that's true. So a famous pastor that I follow on Facebook, he posted a few years ago this question on his Facebook. Has anybody, and he's posting to all his Facebook friends, has anybody ever had a bad church experience? And that brother got like over 3,000 comments on that one post. I mean, it's just crazy. Here are some of my favorites, just for us. A guy named Ryan on that post, he said this. Our church leaders believed that wearing blue jeans gave the impression of rebellion, right? Because nothing says rebellion like blue jeans, of course. Here was their mindset. He explained it. Here was their mindset. In the 60s, hippies started wearing jeans. Now we have terrorism, cause and effect. Which makes complete sense to me, right? Okay, blue jeans equals terrorism. How do you argue with that logic? Same church, literally on the post, he said that the same church said that men shouldn't have facial hair, so I shaved for you this morning, okay? But the question is, have they ever seen a picture of Jesus, right? And listen, what do you do with those of us who are just a little bit naturally hairier? Okay, so I worked with a guy who was like half Wookiee, half Chia Pet. You know these guys? He was like the missing link in that whole thing. This is literally, he would shave one side of his face, and by the time he started shaving the other side, this side would start growing back. Like that kind of guy. Literally, I was on a trip with this guy. We went on a trip together for like a week. He didn't shave, and his beard hair started connecting with his neck hair, and it was all this big. And I said, bro, you've got a felmet. And he says, what's a felmet? I'm like, it's a furry helmet. You're a freak. Like, that's kind of what he's like. So what do you do with that guy, right? At that same church, the guy continued his comment. He brought a girl, a friend of his, to church, and an usher at that first time, she walks in the door, and usher said, "Ma'am, women aren't supposed to wear pants here." And so she's just like, grab a hold of her belt loops, and he's like, no, that's not what I meant. So that's interesting. Interesting church experience, bad church experience. Another comment I found on there was from a gal named Kara. She said this, "At my youth group, you were not allowed to wear black polo shirts. Any other color was fine, but black meant that you loved the devil." Okay, right? Another comment, Rachel said, "I grew up in a church that wouldn't let boys and girls swim together because the girls could get pregnant." That's not how that works. It could lead there, but that's not how that works. And here's my favorite comment on this post, okay? Favorite comment was from a girl named Cassie who said this, "Our church leaders would not let us trick-or-treat on Halloween because it was Satan's birthday. Then one of our church leaders had a baby born on Halloween." Whoops, right? Can you imagine, like, God is just like, up and, come on, check this out. Look what's going to happen. I just think that's too good, man. That's too good. So listen, we've all had bad church experiences. If you haven't had one yet, just wait a little longer, okay? And you're going to have one. And some of them are more serious. I mean, these ones are funny, but some of them are more serious. Like some people get battered and bruised by the church. And our tendency when those things happen, when those bad church experiences happen, is to run and to kind of get away, to put up barriers and not really to commit to a church. Once you get bruised, it's really hard to go back and commit. But I'm gonna pose to you that is not the right reaction to a bad church experience. So here's my thesis for today. Here's what I want to show you today. It is the biblical understanding of the New Testament that you are to belong to, are involved in, and committed to a local church. That's what I want to show us in the text today, and I want to show you that is embedded all through the New Testament, okay? This is to the point where I would say it this way. This might sound harsh, okay? So just hold on with me. Don't shut down yet. Not belonging to a church puts you in a place of sin. That's how far I want to even push it today, okay? So we're going to have some fun. I'm sure you're feeling excited that you came today. Now, before we get into this, there is not one single verse that I can point to that's kind of the do-all, sell-all, win-all church membership verse. There's not like one verse that I can say, here it is, the golden verse, you must join a church. But I want us to walk through a bunch of different texts today because the case for belonging to a church is implicit within the New Testament all over the place to the point where I believe that the New Testament writers they wouldn't even have a category for the ecclesiological buffet that is modern America. So that's where I'm going to get to. Before we jump into the text, let me also say this. Let me say one more thing, okay? I'm not doing this to try and convince you to become a member here. This isn't a membership drive. Actually, we just had our membership class like last month, so you can't even join here if you want to until October. Now, that wasn't intentional, but it really works out in our favor because I don't want you to feel like this is compulsory to try and get you to join here. I want you to hear me saying this lovingly. I don't really care if you ever join here. I don't really care. In fact, I mean, I do care, okay? Like, I care. I don't want people here who don't really want to be here. We don't need, I mean, look, we don't have enough seats as it is. We don't need more people who don't really want to be here, who it's begrudging to be here. Like, I don't even understand why you would continue to go to a church, especially if you're new to a church that you don't really love. So it's my understanding that there is only one true church, only one. And it will show up in 1,000 different styles and a different preaching and different music and kind of all, like, so literally, I just heard about this, a church who for Easter, they called it Easter in 3D. I'm not joking, okay? And they literally handed it to every person who came into their church, some of those little red and blue glasses. And during different parts of their service, they would say, they'd say, okay, put on your glasses. And then they put on your 3D glasses. And maybe, I don't know, Jesus rose from the dead in 3D. I'm not quite sure that, but that's legitimate to some people, okay? There's a million different ways to do this thing. There's a million different ways. But my point is, there's only one church. And listen, so if you don't join here, that's fine. My point for today is, I want you to join somewhere. I want you to belong somewhere. I want you to take church as seriously as the New Testament takes church. It is biblical to belong to a church. So let me get to the Bible, where I'm getting this from, okay? Hebrews 13, we're going to start in Hebrews 13. Let's look at verse 17. Here's what it says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, that verse, verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17, that verse is saying that you have spiritual leaders who are supposed to have authority over you, okay? You have leaders over a church that set direction and set pace, and biblically we call those elders or pastors, and that's what you have. As a part of a church, you have a God-given authority, a spiritual authority over you. And then it just, literally it just says, hey, don't try and wear those guys down. Like, it does you no good if your leaders are like, you know, they're praying, they're like, Lord, I just hate all those people, and I pray that you take them to Mission Hills, amen. Like, that is not good for you, and it's not good for them. It's not good for the church. It's of no advantage for you to try and beat down your spiritual leadership. Now, here's my question, okay? If there's no local church where you're supposed to belong, then to whom are you supposed to submit? Like, who are you supposed to submit to if there's no place that you are supposed to belong to? Let me throw out a couple of ideas out there, okay? What about the complete dumpsters over at Westboro Baptist Church? You know what I'm talking? You know those guys, those fools who picket the funerals of soldiers? What about those? They have elders. I just showed you a verse that says you are supposed to submit to leaders. Are you supposed to submit to them? No, the answer is no. Okay, good. What about the Mormon elder who knocks at your door, right? He's like 12, just exhausted from his bike ride. He wants to take a nap. That guy? Justin, you can just call me later. Justin's an elder. He's going to call me out for that joke. Mormon Johnson, do you have to listen to him? Elder, yeah, I mean, I don't know. Do you have to listen to this guy? He's an elder. Or what about this, okay? My friend Chad Mondragon is the pastor, the lead pastor at Sola Church, which is just up the street from us, another Acts 29 church, really good church. He's one of my best pastor friends in this area. But hear me, I love him. We love his family. We've been over to their house. What if he and his elders sit down this week and they decide, you know what, Fathom, doing good stuff, but we don't think it's a good idea for them to add another service. So we're going to pray through this, and then let's just say this week the elders show up at my office, okay? The elders from Sola show up at our office, and they say, okay, Chris, let's read Hebrews chapter 13, and they read it for me. And then they say, okay, as the elders of Sola Church, we do not think that Fathom should add a service. We don't think it's good for the church. We don't think it's good for the city. We want you to submit. Do I have to submit to that? Do we have to submit to them? Rhetorical people, no. We do not have to obey that. My point is this, okay? If you don't belong to a local church, then how do you know which elders you're supposed to submit to? Who are you supposed to come under? Now, let me answer that because there is an answer that I think people like to give, and they give this answer. Well, I submit to the elders at the church that I'm going to right now. That's who I submit to. So like right now I'm here and I like it and I'm here and I'll submit to the leadership here while I'm here. The problem with that definition is that nowhere in the history of the world has that been a definition of submission. Submission is not I'm in as long as I like what you're doing and you don't offend me and I don't get kind of sick of it and I'm not getting bored. As long as I'm happy, then I'm in. But if not, I'm out. That's not submission. That's actually parasitic. That's what a parasite does. It sucks from its host until it runs out and moves on to the next place. That's not belonging. That's not submission. So a parallel argument to that could be made about marriage, right? Right? Well, we live together and we sleep together and we have kids together and we bought a house together. So for all intents and purposes, we're married, right? No. You aren't. That's not marriage. Because there's nothing officially holding you to that person when things get tough, right? Or when you fall out of love, whatever that means. So there's no covenant. There might be relationship, but a marriage is when you commit and submit to one another. And the same is true of the church, y'all. Belonging to a church is much more than you just liking the place and hanging out for a while. It's submission. It's accountability. It's listen, hey, I'm here and I'm not going anywhere over some sort of trite matter, but I'm in. And I know that you're in and we can trust that we're in together. So I would say one reason to belong to a church is because you were meant to submit to leadership. And they are actually accountable to God for how they lead you. We're going to get into that next week, but that's the first thing, okay? So let's keep going. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. So you're going to be turning left in your Bible. If you're in the black one, that's 954, the page 954, 1 Corinthians 5. You've got to see this, man. This is literally one of the most sketchy parts of the entire New Testament. I mean, it's straight Jerry Springer. This is straight Jerry Springer stuff. This is not the part of the Bible you want to read to your kids. Okay? This is not safe for the whole family kind of Bible time with the kiddos, okay? You won't find this illustrated in your kids' Bibles either. 1 Corinthians 5. Let's start in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Told you that was sketchy. Right? So a son is sleeping with his mother or maybe his stepmother. Don't know if that makes it better, but it's just, and Paul, what Paul says here is that not even the godless pagans put up with that kind of stuff, but you're doing it in the church. Okay? Verse 2. And he says this, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And then this next line, this last line is very important. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Okay, let me try and explain this scenario. This is a guy who's sleeping with his mom, and what we just found out in verse 2 is that the church is boasting about it. And what that means is they are boasting. They're saying this, how gracious must our God be if this guy can do this kind of stuff and God still loves him? How great must our God be? And Paul's like, no. No way, right? Paul will also make much of this in Romans chapter 6, where he says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Paul says, by no means. By no means are you to sin so that you can show off how gracious God is to you. He says, that's crazy talk. Now, let's be real clear about this guy's sin, okay? This is not a guy who's struggling with this, okay? He's not a guy who's like, oh, I hate this about myself. I need help. I can't get over this. Like, why am I doing this? That's not what's going on here. What Paul's making clear is that this guy is saying, I'm doing it. I don't care what you or anybody else says. I don't care what the word of God says. I'm doing it, and I'm a Christian, and God's grace is enough to cover me in this. And Paul, what does Paul say? Kick him out. Remove him from the body. Why? So in the church, we call this church discipline, okay? Leaders lovingly calling out members for their sin. That's what church discipline is. And honestly, church discipline is one of the most loving acts that you can do to a member who is caught up in sin. Because Paul actually cares about this guy's spirit. You see that in verse 5, that second half of verse 5, right? Like, he's like, let this guy's flesh be destroyed. Like, it'd be better for him to just be destroyed in his sin because maybe his spirit could be saved. Now, in a similar passage in Matthew 18, Jesus actually talks about how to deal with conflict inside of the church. Like, when two members are in conflict and sin against each other. And he says this. This is Jesus in Matthew 18. He says, if he, the man who is in sin, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And then, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So how are we supposed to treat Gentiles and tax collectors, the unbelievers in our midst? We're supposed to love them and we're supposed to preach the gospel to them. But hear me, they cannot be members of the church. They can come, they can attend, they can be regular, but they are not in, because members of the church must be Christians. And what Jesus and Paul have both said is, if you're living in unrepentant, blatant sin, and your motto is, I don't care what anybody says, I'm doing what I'm doing, then what Paul and Jesus will both say is, you don't look like a believer. You are not in repentance, and so we are going to treat you like a non-believer. We're going to treat you like you aren't even saved. Now hear me, this is obviously wildly popular stuff, right? Not many churches deal with this kind of stuff. Not many churches deal with church discipline, deal with just abhorrent sin in their midst. Why? Here's my thought. I think it's because most pastors care more about their church capitalism than they do about their church. They care more about their church size than they do about the people in their church. And it's like something, somehow in church world, it's gotten to the point where the largest church is the best church. And it's like, hey, look at us. It's working because look at the droves of people that are showing up. And we don't want to like rock the boat by calling people out of their sin because this isn't popular. So just come on, come all. It's okay. How gracious is our God? Paul would say, are you crazy? Are you crazy? And let's be honest, it's not too hard to draw a crowd. It's really not. I mean, listen, how many people go to Nuggets games? Like, that's not even a good product. It's like, let's go watch Ineptitude for a few hours. Like, that's kind of what, I mean, it's not hard to draw a crowd. But hear me, you got a lot of pastors who more than they fear the responsibility laid out for them on shepherding their flock well, they want to just say, hey, look at how many people we've got. Look how big we are. And so the first thing, I promise you, the first thing to go is church discipline. But church discipline is by far one of the most loving things you could possibly do. Because hear me, it is not kind or merciful or gracious to let someone who is in unrepentant sin believe that everything's okay. That's not kind. It's just like, I've used this illustration, it's not kind for me to let my daughter go run and play in the street when she might get hit by a truck, no matter how much she thinks that's fun. That's not kind for me. No, I grab her and I pull her back to the sidewalk and I say, that's where people go to die. A little softer than that because she's two, right? But like, that's not kind and loving though. It is not kind and loving to let somebody go down a path towards their own destruction. And I'm not making this up. Like, this is in the text. Let's keep going, okay? We're going to roll down to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. This is Paul still talking to them. He says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. That's a great verse, right? He's pretty much just like, I don't want you to engage with sexually immoral people. Not those people that are outside of the church, because then you couldn't talk to anybody, right? But those inside of the church, be careful, okay? And verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So, if somebody says to us, I'm a believer in Christ, I'm a member of Fathom, like, but I'm going to do this thing and I don't care what the Bible says or what God says or what anybody else says. To that person, we biblically will say, based on your life, we do not think you're a Christian. And therefore, we cannot treat you as such. We can't treat you like a member of the church when everything that you are doing shows that you are the complete opposite of what a Christian is. Now, again, that's done in hopes that they might repent, right? So we preach the gospel to them, and we love them like somebody who doesn't believe. But, and listen, if they come back to the truth, man, we rejoice and we welcome them back. But we don't put up with members who proclaim to be Christians who just do things that are far outside of the realm of biblical Christianity. And let me clarify this. I just feel like I have to clarify this once more. This is not for those who have sin in their life who are struggling to put it to death. If you struggle, like, can you imagine if we wouldn't allow anybody in here if they were greedy, right? Or if you had sexual sin? I mean, that'd be crazy. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those who are unrepentant. So if you're like, crud, I've got sexual sin in my life. I can't even be here. I'm not talking to you. If you're like, oh man, I struggle with greed. In fact, I just stole a dollar from this lady's purse next to me. Like, we'll work on that, okay? But that's not what we're talking. This isn't about you. This text is about people who know the truth, but they're saying they're beyond the truth. I'm the ultimate authority of right and wrong in my life. I'm the ultimate authority of how life works. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the elders say. I don't care what the church says. I'm going to do what I want. So it's not about people who are struggling and they have sin in their lives that they just hate. But rather, it's about those who are in unrepentant sin. That's what this is addressing. Okay. Now, I'm walking through all of this in 1 Corinthians 5 because in 2 Corinthians 2, we're not going to turn there, but Paul addresses this again, okay? And what he says is that we find out that this man was in fact removed from the church and that he was removed by a majority vote. So, if there is no belonging to a local church, how can there be a majority? How can there be a vote? And how can somebody be removed? Like, I'll put it like this. If there is an out, if you can cast somebody out, then there must be an in. Implicitly, I think this is an argument for the local church. Now, listen, there are more that we could go into. There are dozens of these in the New Testament. I'll give you a few more. We're not going to turn there. 1 Timothy 5, we find Paul's instructions for the church at Ephesus to enroll widows into care for the church. So like an enrollment, they're taking an enrollment. I don't know, that seems pretty organizational to me, okay? Acts chapter 2, we find numerical records of those who are being saved. So they're even counting the people who are coming to these things. And then in Acts 6, we find kind of early leadership election in the church as the first deacons are brought about. So listen, I could go on and on and on. I'm hoping that just in those couple of things, what I'm trying to show you is that the idea of church, of belonging to a church, is implicit in the New Testament. You are meant to belong to a local church. And now, what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning is just talk to you about why then you should join a local church. Not necessarily Fathom, but you should join a local church. Why? Here's the first reason, and it should be really obvious. Obedience. Obedience. Obedience to the commands of God concerning your life as a believer. That this is something that seems implied in the New Testament, and therefore, if you want to be a New Testament Christian, a born-again Christian, then you need to obey these commands. And I found that the bulk of people who have refused to join a church that I've talked to, either, number one, they don't know that they should, and so there's a little bit of ignorance there, and that's okay. Or, number two, some are just lazy, right? Just don't want to go through the rigmarole. Or in the end, this is the one I see sometimes, they're filled with pride. They're just prideful. Because most Americans in our society ask this question: is there an authority that I must submit to? The question is authority. And most people in our culture say, no, I am my own authority. I am my own authority, which if you play that out, works until you go to prison. Right? If you play that out to the nth degree, because you do have an authority over you. You have authorities at work. You have authorities in the government. And what the Bible is teaching us is that you have a spiritual authority in the church. So obedience is the first reason that you should join a church. But let me give you another one that I think is monumentally important. So we're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. So if you're at 1 Corinthians 5, just go right a few pages, okay? 1 Corinthians 12. This is going to be our last passage, but I'm going to read a big chunk of this. So we're going to read verses 12 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. Here we go. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. So think about last week when I talked about this people near and far, all these diverse people being joined together. Essentially, that's what Paul is hitting here, that we are all joined by one spirit into the body. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we may think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So yes, okay, you should belong to a local church because it's a matter of obedience. But what Paul has just said here is that there are benefits for you and to others from being a part of the body. We are all body parts, and if you have a piece lacking, if you've got a body part missing, it will be hindered, right? You got one leg, it's gonna be hard to move around, right? You're missing some fingers, it's gonna be hard to do some things that 10 fingers require, right? This is the illustration. You will be hindered if you're missing a part of the body. So a pastor I follow, Pastor J.D. Greer, explains it like this. He says this, when my brain receives a message from my left elbow that it itches, it doesn't just send down magic brain juice to deal with that problem, right? But what my brain does is it then sends a message over to my right hand and fingers, and it says, hey, brother left elbow is itchy. Why don't you get on over there? And then this hand goes and takes care of the problem, right? In the same way, okay, when we pray, God doesn't usually just zap power straight from heaven to accomplish his will. In fact, most times he moves a member of his body to do the work through the means of the gifts that God has given them, the spiritual gifts that we just read about. So this means that if you disconnect yourself from the church, you are disconnecting yourself essentially from the power of God. You're disconnecting yourself from the power of God. So listen, that means that when people ask, how much should I be involved in the church? I think the right answer to that is to the extent that you want God to work in your life. Because you will be hard-pressed to find biblical support for growing in Christ outside of the church. If you want God to work in your life, you have to be a part of the church. Because sitting on the sidelines of the church, even if you're hearing the best sermons ever preached, and hear me, you're not, okay? Like if you were, it means you're not experiencing, you're only experiencing a small fraction of what God wants you to know. He wants you to be involved. He wants you to be a member of the body. He wants you to be very involved, right? Every piece is necessary. But that's not how most American Christians function. Like many American churchgoers are just consumers, right? Always looking for what the church can do for them, not what they can do for the church. So in the book of Amos, this is going to sound strange, but in the book of Amos, the prophet calls the women there the fat cows of Bashan, which means that Amos was undoubtedly very good with the ladies, right? But this is the illustration. He's calling them the fat cows, and he says, and this is why, he says this, all you do is chew cud and swallow it, and then you vomit it back up in your mouth, and then you chew it again, and you swallow it, and then you vomit up again, and you chew it again. And basically what Amos is saying there is that you do nothing. You're doing nothing. All you've been doing, like you've been given all these gifts, but all you're doing is just chewing and holding them in for yourself, regurgitating and chewing, and you're not doing anything. And in so doing, you are spiritually fat cows. Yeah? Now hear me. I have to wonder at some level if most evangelicals aren't the spiritual equivalent of fat cows, who go everywhere but belong nowhere, right? Like, I think one of the things that has really stunted our faith in this church, not our church, but church in America, is that we don't belong. Like, we aren't committed to live like we are a part of a body. We like the preaching here, or we like the music there, and that's how we pick it. And I think you've got a mass of believers who aren't plugged in anywhere. So the things required for spiritual growth are not present in their lives, and nobody can speak into their lives, and they won't submit to, and no one's going to rebuke them, and they won't let themselves be known. They just simply come, and they hear the sermon, and they go out. And this is not how the church was designed to function. It's not how she was designed to work. And then, listen, we can be dumbfounded when we realize that we've been in church for years and years and decades, and we're not growing. And so we say dumb things like, well, I'm just not being fed there anymore. And you go and find another place. You're going to have a hard time finding biblical support for my job being to feed you. Actually, you're going to find, especially the Apostle Paul, overtly upset with people who have not learned how to feed themselves yet. So listen, when I went to prom in high school, I went with a gal who, how do I put this? She was just in a higher tax bracket than I was, okay? Sweet gal, rich at some level, right? And so she wanted to go to this super swanky restaurant before prom, which is great, because I was thinking Macaroni Grill, which is my super swanky, but whatever, you know? And I told you guys last week, like, my family was not the rich family. We were the flea market family, right? Like, we went to Country Town Buffet. Can I get a witness? I cannot. So this prom restaurant thing was a new experience for me. And so, listen, when we got there, I'm wearing a tux. You have to rent a tux for prom, which was weird. $100 to rent a, whatever. Don't have time for that. So we get to this restaurant. I sit down, and the guy who seats us, he takes my napkin off my plate, and he lays it in my lap. And I almost ninja'd him, right? Like, because nobody's laying stuff in my lap. Like, that's a level of service I do not require, okay? And then as we're eating, there's like a fleet of people that are designated for our table. So every time I took a sip of water, they filled it. I was like, I didn't know what to do. I mean, it was crazy. It was they were there making sure that we had everything we needed exactly as we needed it, with no weight involved at all. And I think a lot of us think that church is supposed to be like that. Like, it's like we come and we sit down, and it's my job to take care of you, right? You put that napkin in my lap. You bring me what I want when I want it. And when the service starts to slow down, or it bores me, or you ask something of me, well, then there are plenty of other restaurants that I can go to, and you don't want to lose my business now, do you? Guys, the problem is that the church wasn't built to serve you, but for you to serve her. The church wasn't built to serve you. It was built for you to serve her, and in doing, having your needs met. So the less you see church in the mindset of this capitalism where I want this, and I want this, and I need this, and give me this, and the more that you begin to start viewing it as a place where I trust the leadership, and I trust the direction, and my family and I are here, and we're going to serve in as many ways possible, we're going to be here, we're going to pour out ourselves for this place so that God's glory would be made known, so that my friends and my family would come to know Christ, like so that God would be magnified. That's what being a part of a church. When you start seeing a church like that, that's when church actually becomes church, and not just Walmart. I'll put it like this: church is not a product to consume, but it's a place to belong. And until you belong to a church, listen, until then, it's just really goofy. It's really goofy, and you end up being people who listen to sermons for decades and not growing at all. That's just not how it was designed. So let me end with this. I completely understand why some of you don't want to be a part of a church, because some of you have been burned really badly. Like, we talked about it and laughed about it at the beginning of this sermon, like the silly things. But listen, some of the experiences that you had are really legit and heavy, and you're a little adverse to joining back up in this. Because some of you were at a place where all of a sudden the pastor was like a dictator, right? He had like a throne and a cape and a crown, and what he said went, no matter what anybody said to him. Some of you were at places where there was like war waged in back rooms, right? Political strife that all of a sudden spilled out over onto you as a churchgoer. And you were like, what just happened? What happened to my church? It's destroyed in the back rooms of policy. And some of you come from places where you were shunned or sinned against or abused. Like, some of you come from those backgrounds, and hear me, I get it, okay? A lot of us, when we started this church, we came from some of those places. I mean, that's why we've tried to wire Fathom the way that we have. It's why we believe that there's this plurality of leaders and that there is no king. Like, I assure you, I am not really in charge of this place. Like, do you know how often I get in trouble here? Justin, right here, Justin Rounds, he's an elder. I get a weekly call almost from this guy about, yeah, that was a little too far. You shouldn't have said that joke. Don't say it. Like, he's probably waiting to talk to me about that Mormon thing right now. Like, that's likely what's going to happen. There is no king here at Fathom. I can tell you that. Listen, I've lost votes in the elder meetings. There's just a plurality of leadership passionately following the Lord with a deep desire that he might be glorified by a membership that's consistently increasing in their growth and in their holiness. But that's literally what we're going to talk about next week. So let me end with this. You were made to belong to a church. It is biblical to belong to a church. And if you do not belong to a church, I would say you are being disobedient to the New Testament. So are you being disobedient? Are you keeping your gifts, the part of the body that you are, from the overall body? Because the body is limping because of that. Are you just a fat cow, constantly munching? You are meant to belong. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for these texts that we look at. Father, we are grateful for the church this morning. For your plan A for the reconciliation and redemption of all peoples on this planet. Through a ragtag bunch of believers that you would join together from all over the place to function as one body with you as the head. God, we're thankful for that. And I pray for brothers and sisters in this place who let's pray, Father, I pray first of all for those who are in and who are a part of this place, who are members, who care, who belong, who are in. God, I pray that you continue to encourage their hearts with what it means to belong to the church, that they would give and receive, that they would love and they would be loved. God, that all those things would be added unto them. And Father, I pray for Christians in this room who maybe are kind of in between, who are kind of still one foot in, one foot out. And listen, I understand, Father, there's a season for finding the right place. But when that season ends, Father, I pray they jump in, both feet. That they belong to a church. That they own what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And so, Father, I pray for that. And then I pray for, man, there may be some guests here today, Father, who are just like, what? This was not what I expected. And God, I pray that as we are open and honest about our flaws, as we are open and honest about our shortcomings, as we are open and honest about what we see in the Bible, that would instill confidence in someone who is unsaved, who doesn't believe in Jesus, that we really do take this seriously, that we really do believe that there's a way that you set things up and we want to follow that. And hopefully, Father, that transparency makes some sense. So God, I don't know where people are at, but I pray, Father, that you are calling, that through the Holy Spirit, you're speaking to hearts, and whatever might come from that, God, we pray that we would respond and that we would be willing to follow you, willing to obey you, willing to put in where you have called us to put in. So God, I love you. Thank you for this time, these texts. I pray they really encourage our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.